Good morning. Thanks for letting me share. Go to first scripture, be Exodus 25. We're going to look a little bit at some of the accomplishments of Jesus Christ and what they were patterned after, and just God's, we heard prayer as a manifestation, just God's constant goodness and his heart for his people and what he wanted for his people.
I'm sorry, 25, sir?
25. Exodus 25. We're going to start in verse 1. And it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, okay, so this is conversation between Moses and the Lord. Let's go to verse 8, please. It says, and he's telling Moses what to do here. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half of the breadth thereof, and 1 cubit and a half of the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shall make upon it a crown of gold round about. Okay, this is the Ark of the Covenant, okay? So it's pretty much God was telling Moses what to do. We're going to go to verse 16 now. It says, and thou shalt put into the Ark of the testimony which I shall give thee, and thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and thou shalt make me 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat. With their wings and their faces shall look one to another, toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. So this is basically the lid that goes over the Ark of the Covenant, the covering, the lid that goes on it. Okay? Verse 22, right? And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. So this is a place where God's going to commune and meet with Moses. Meet could be appoint, assemble, meet, and betroth, and commune could be speak, declare, converse, promise, warn, threaten, or sing. So what does all those things sound like?
Communication.
Communication. It sounds like a relationship. God's going to... This is... And we're in that, on that, you know, above the mercy seat was where he was going to meet with Moses. Okay, let's go to chapter 26, verse 31. And actually, this is part of the temple and the sanctuary. God's telling Moses how to construct it and how it's all going to be. Verse 31. And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work, with cherubim shall it be made. And thou shalt hang on it 4 pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the 4 sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang upon the veil under the tacks, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy place. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. Right, so this is part of the temple where they had the holy place, and then they had the veil, and behind that was the holies of, what they call the holies of holies. And that's where the ark was going to be, which upon the ark was the mercy seat, right? Let's go to Leviticus, chapter 16.
What chapter again? I'm sorry.
16. We'll read 1 and 2. So a little background just to refresh memories, and again, we'll see that Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law, not to do away with it. And Jesus Christ had an unbelievable accomplished work that he did. He not only fulfilling the law, but a lot of the patterns, things, how the temple was made, some the sacrifices, the feast, all that with Jesus Christ accomplished for us. 16, 1 and 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Okay, the reason why God had told Moses and all this, and they knew, the two sons, I believe, offered strange fire. And someone correct me if I'm wrong. It's when, usually when they did a sacrifice, fire came down, and it burned up, and they were supposed to use the fire from off the altar to light the candlesticks and the other, the thing, and light the incense inside the temple. But when they offered strange fire, which means it, they brought it of their own doings into there. And sometimes during that time, there was swift and sometimes grave punishment. But the mercy seat, remember, is behind the veil. And he goes, don't go in there unless you do this, okay? So let's keep reading. I'm going to go verses 5 through 10, the same chapter. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel, I think it's talking about Aaron now, I'm supposed to do it, two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. So that's where our term scapegoat comes from. One that had the sin and the sacrifice, and the other one let go. Verses 13 to 16. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his fingers seven times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, and this is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. So this is the beginning of the Day of Atonement, where one time a year, the high priest had to clean himself and then go behind the veil and do the sacrifice with the blood, okay, of the bullock and of the goat. Okay, now we're going to fast forward to Hebrews. This is all going to hopefully have it tied together. Put a little bow on it for you. Makes sense. You're like, where is he going with this? But this is some of the practices in the Old Covenant. Now we're in the New Covenant, the New Testament. And we get to appreciate what Jesus Christ, some of the things Jesus Christ accomplished for us. So Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Hang in there, stay with me. So Hebrews 9, verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick, and the table, and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. And the second, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, or the holy of holies, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold, where laid was about, let me see, round about with gold where it was, and the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. So a few more things were added, you know, as God directed, you know, the manna and the Aaron's rod that budded. Verse 5, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now all that's saying is kind of like a, like we're not, he's like, we're not going to get into that now. Paul is most likely attributed writing to this book, but you know, through holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They said, we're not going to get into that right now, but there's a greater subject coming, and this is what he's going to get into. Okay, and that word here in verse 5, the mercy seat, it's the word halasterion, which means place of atonement, where atonement was made. Okay, verse 6. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all, referring to heaven, was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Or, that's right. Okay, verse 9. Which was a figure of the, for that time, then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. So that priest and all the people knew that that one time a year, they went in there and did the sacrifices, and they had the Day of Atonement. But you know what? Next day, they weren't. And they had to wait a whole other year. You know, he'd be right back in there a year from now, doing it again. And then the year after, doing it again. So which, you know, your conscience, you don't, you're like, oh, we're not really clean. We're just, you know, going, what was available, God made this available, but this is how they were to be clean at the time. How are they to, you know, to go before God? But not everybody could go before God, but just the high priest behind the veil one time a year. Verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of the Reformation, or the time of restoring, or the time of making right. But Christ being come a high priest for good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered into once into the holy place, having attained eternal redemption for us. So he presented himself. He was the one that our sins got put on. He was that goat that went, and we were the scapegoats. He went in, and he presented himself after many other things. And he presented himself, and God said, that's it. There it is. That'll work. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, the New Covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first or former testament or commandment, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. We can, God, Jesus Christ did it once and for all. He doesn't have to keep dying. We should not make him do that. He did it once. It was accepted sacrifice, and God said, yes, that's it. So in our conscience, in our minds, we say that we should say the same thing. Doesn't matter if we fall on our face tomorrow or whatever. You get back up. We are redeemed. We're sanctified because Jesus Christ's sacrifice was complete and it was thorough, and he did it all. Let's go to Hebrews 10, chapter 10, verse 12. It said, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting to his till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's us. For verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. That's from Jeremiah. That's the old prophecy, among many other things. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Verse 18. Now a remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And it doesn't mean his skin, it means by his accomplished work. So Jesus Christ was the scapegoat, he was the veil, he's the mercy seat, as we see, as you probably already know. So Jesus Christ is accomplishing a lot of things. One time sacrifice, and God said, yes, it's accepted. Verse 21, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance, or being fully persuaded of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Isn't that great? We can do it. Doesn't matter what we did before, what we do. It just, we bring our, you know, bring our junk to God and lay it down. Jesus Christ paid for it. We're new creations. We can go forth and we don't have to have that, but what did I do? You know, that's our old man nature. When that starts creeping up, you think about what you did or, you know, your thoughts, just, it's done. Bury it. Stick a fork in it. It needs to go. We need to like not serve those dead works. They're just, this is no profit in. Just let it go. Because Jesus Christ had a great work, accomplished work of our redemption, of our salvation. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. And that's interesting, because remember when said in the Gospels, when Jesus Christ died, and a lot of things happened, but what happened to that veil in the temple? It ripped right from the top down. And then early in Acts, it says that there was a company of priests who were, they were obedient to the faith. So I'm sure they saw something that made them, you know, even though the religious leaders, you know, were still persecuting, the priests who serve in the temple and did those things, I'm sure they saw something. Also, what was going on in Acts when the church was blowing up, were people being added daily, healings and stuff like that. They saw something. I bet they put it together and said, I think this is the way we ought to go. So, Romans chapter 3, verse 20. It says, therefore, by the deeds of law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So this is all prophesying stuff before, like all at that time, all those people should have known or could known what was going, and Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the law, fulfilling all those things. Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All right, that's it. Have a good day. No. Doesn't end there. No. No, no, no. Verse 24. I read that. Verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now that word propitiation is that word halasterion again. It's the only other place that word's used in the New Testament. And we saw a mercy seat in Hebrews 9:5. So this is the place of atonement. Place of expiation, they call it, or conciliation, where redemption is made. Okay? And that remission, more accurately, should be made a passing over. And it kind of resembles the mercy seat of the Old Testament, where, you know, it was put over. You know, it was put over what was inside, a passing over, a covering. And then they, you know, this time is also called the Passover, right? Which is also attributed to the blood on the doorpost and the lentil of the people leaving Egypt. So, and that's Dreyer passed over that. But during the Passover time, it was the Old Testament, and even now there's great deliverance. There is great deliverance on that day. Those people, so many great things, if you go through the Old Testament, so many great things happened on the Passover time. Not to mention the first one coming out of Egypt, what a deliverance that was, right? So, and this is like, we don't have to wait one time a year. This is every day. Who was it? You? Somebody prayed that, you know, a daily, or Ali, you know, daily. This is stuff, deliverance, and things we could claim because Jesus Christ paid it all. We don't go with our credentials or anything. It's like, Jesus Christ paid it all. And I think you read last week in John where it says, you know, we ask things in Christ's name, right? And if they're God's will, God will say, God, yes. You know, Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is on the right hand of God saying, yeah, I paid for him. Put it on my account right there. You know, and that's the attitude we got to have. We just, in the world and everything will try to talk us out of it. They'll, you know, run us down. We get bombarded daily of what's going on. But we need to, like, hang on to that, you know, like grabbing a tiger's tail in a phone booth, you know, you just hang on. And you, until three things happen. One, you get the deliverance. Two, you fall asleep. Or three, Christ comes back. And that's all we can do, you know, and we just, you know, just hang on to it with all you got. Since we're in the neighborhood, let's go to Romans 1, verse 3. Says in Romans 1:3, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, or God, by the resurrection from the dead. And that declared was marked out. The one that God raised from the dead, doesn't die no more, sat at the right hand of God, that's the guy. That's the Savior. Mm-hmm. And that's nobody else, Allah, Buddha, nobody, nothing else. One man God, and these were the circumstances that fulfilled. One he raised and completed it all. And so that's mm-hmm. the guy. John, Gospel of John, chapter 10. You start verse 1. John chapter 10, verse 1. This is Jesus Christ talking. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Huh. Right? It's kind of, the sheepfold is where they kept the sheep. There was kind of like a fenced in area, whatever, and there was a doorway. But anybody coming in any other way, it's a thief or a robber. And I know back in the lands of times of Bibles, the houses were made out of clay or whatever, and they actually, like, they didn't come in the front door. You know, they literally broke into the house. Or if someone comes in your window, you know, thief or a robber, you know. verse 2, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. I found out, heard something this past week, that sheep, when they give birth, it's not common, but it's not uncommon, that they will, the mother will, for some reason, kick, you know, get rid of one of the sheep, just doesn't want it to be part with the other one, or, you know, it won't take care of it. It just kind of like kicks it away, you know. But then if there's a good shepherd, he will notice that, and he will take care of the sheep, the baby sheep, and grow it up, and you know, feed it and talk to it. If you can hear, who is that? Anyway, so but then when that shepherd goes out to the field, you know, when they're out in the pasture and he calls them, they said those are the first sheep that come, the ones that were neglected by the parents, but the one that he took care of. He said they're the most faithful sheep, and they're usually the they run, like they sprint, if they could do that, I don't know, right to the shepherd. So, interesting little tidbit there. Verse 5, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of a stranger. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. And all that ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. You know what I picture? I read that. You know, we get born again, we get saved, and then, it, you know, that, I think it's in Luke, you know, it says, like, ask and you shall receive, knock, and, you know, shall be opened, and seek you shall find. But, like, we're knocking on the door, we're knocking on the door, and I picture, like, 20-foot high, you know, 6-foot wide doors, and Jesus Christ swings it open, you know, and there's, when we get born again, we're, like, in the kingdom of God, you know, and there's, like, just rolling hill, you know, just vistas of open space and goodness, you know. That's what it is. Then he goes to go and find pasture with, you know, with God. You know, mm-hmm. Jesus Christ is the door. He opens it. He paved the way. Okay, verse 10. Very familiar verse. The thief cometh not for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And yes, he did. And he was a great shepherd, among many other things that he accomplished. And we could go to him at any time, and we won't be neglected. We already, you know, got the, you know, all in all, we got so many great things. We just got to just hang on to that. And in closing, chapter 14 of John. Verse 6, it says, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So he is the door. He is the only way to him. Among what people may say or think, and there's those records where, you know, people come to Jesus and he goes, oh, Lord, Lord. He goes, you know, at the time, people are going to call me Lord. And he goes, like, I never knew you. You know, who are you? So people say and think that they're, you know, getting access to God or going to God, but if it's not through Jesus Christ and the accomplished work he did, and we acknowledge that, right, we believe in his heart, that our heart, that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. And then it's like, we got so many great things here now, the rights, privileges, and abilities, but we also got eternal life. So in the time of Reformation, it will be made right. And God, we know through history, as always, through the different administrations, biblical administrations, it got better and better. And now we don't have to go once a year behind a veil in a closet. Daily, moment by moment, we can go to him and, you know, go to boldly to his throne of grace to find mercy in time of help.